1 John chapter 5, beginning in the 5th verse, we'll read through verse number 12 this morning for our sermon text. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three and bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Verse 11 and 12 now. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath not the Son hath not life, hath life. He has the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's pray for illumination as we approach these sacred words of Scripture. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's crystal clear, and that we do understand that Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, is the only way, one singular way, to you, Father, in reconciliation, and of course, in being born again and reconciled to you. We ask, Father, you'd illuminate our hearts and minds now as we look at these verses. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, last week we have a little more to finish up from verse 4, but last week we talked about overcoming, and that we are overcomers by the faith of which Christ has bestowed upon us. It's been birthed in us by the Holy Spirit. Not one Christian could ever say that I got myself saved, I brought myself to God. Even as they're saved, they can't say I did this without God's help. Everything is by the perfect decree and will of God. All that we do is according to the perfect will of God, and therefore all of our salvific benefits are all from Jesus Christ and the finished work of what he did. And so we talk about being overcomers, and it's not a light matter. It's quite significant. We'll see some more of that most likely today as we get as far as we can. But then we're going to see that as we looked at 11 and 12, we won't get to these verses today, but the title of the sermon will remain the same for 3-4 weeks. As we finish up in this quick study of this epistle, actually. But when you think about in the King James, it says the record, but it is the testimony, it is the record, the recorded testimony that God has given his Son for those whom would be gathered up in time and history, the saints of God, the elect. Now we know, as our soteriology dictates to us, which is from the Scriptures, that not all men will be saved. That Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated is a distinction, isn't it? God has loved the one brother, but he hates the other. One will be saved, one will not be saved. We know from Romans 9 that you can't say to the one who creates the pot, right, the potter's clay, you can't say you have to do it this way or that way. He has complete freedom within his self-existence. God is not created. He makes all the decisions. He's made all the decisions. And they're coming to pass according, listen closely, to his perfect will. Nothing happens to us outside of God's will. That's impossible. Let's review for a minute. Why is it impossible? Because just like Dr. Sproul used to say, and it's a great example, there's not one maverick molecule running around that is outside of God's perfect will. As if God doesn't control everything. If there's one little thing that's outside of his will, he's not God. It cancels the whole thing. And as we say, we can pack it up and go home, because there's no reason to be here if that's true. Because we have no God at that point. But we know that's not the case. So as we continue then, just bump back up to 4 as we finish up where we left off last week before we get into some of verse 5 today. In verse 4 we see, for whatsoever is born of God. Now listen closely to that the way that this scripture is. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now you notice the first part of the verse, before I get into some of the stuff we'll finish up with, I'm just looking at it now. For whatsoever is born of God. Who are we born of? We're born from God. God did it. God sent His only begotten Son. And then, as we mentioned in some of our previous studies, who is the applicator of our faith? The Holy Spirit. He takes what Christ has finished and He puts it upon us in His perfect grace. And it is grace. Now, there's a true saying that someone will place things, and this is where we left off last week, place things upon men that is a burden about keeping the law of God. We're talking about the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees made new rules that exceeded Scripture. So we're talking about this burdensome idea that it's a burden to keep the law. No, it's a delight. We just saw that in Psalm 119. His law is a delight to the Christian because we love God, we love His law. So they made what appears to be God's law burdensome. Now, why did they do that? Because they were legalists. They added to the Scripture. Now, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 4, the first two verses. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Take a peek at it later if you want. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, "Now therefore," and this is the first verse, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Now, this is an important passage of Scripture because Deuteronomy states that we may not add unto the law of God. We may not add unto God's word. The Bible ends in Revelation by saying you can't add anything to this book or take away from this book. Now, that's a warning shot to any Christian who thinks they can take the Bible and manipulate it the way they want it to say. For instance, a very crude example would be one of our early presidents and one of our early founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson. He has what's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. And in that Bible, it's no longer the Bible because he's butchered it so badly, he took out all the miracles of Jesus. Any miracle he took out, he didn't believe it, so he cut them all out. So his Bible has been what? Diminished. He's taken away from the Word of God, and that's a very heavy charge that's against Thomas Jefferson. And as we have to say in honesty, if he never repented of such ridiculous behavior and evil behavior, he's burning in hell as we speak. I hope that's not the case. But we can't add and we can't take away. But the legalism of the Pharisees did just this. They came up with rules in order to look so pious. And so when we see that in verse 3 of this chapter, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." You see, they're not burdensome. They're not a pain, as we may say in our modern day vernacular. It's not a pain to keep the law of God. It's a delight. And it must be said that for the believer, or for the unbeliever who refuses to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, the commands are a threat of his self-proclaimed freedom. You know, people walk all over this earth, all over this immediate planet, and they act as if there are no rules, only the rules they want to keep, or only the rules that they come up with. And so, but the law of God is an affront to them because they say, "I don't have to listen to you." And their autonomy is what it is. They think they're autonomous to any rules, laws, anything at all. And autonomy is evil because it's a rejection of Christ having rule over your life. They are a hindrance to his lifestyle, this self-proclaimed person who thinks they're in charge of their lives, and constant source of irritation. For the child of God, however, knows that God has given him laws for his own protection. You know, we talk about laws and we talk about ordinances and society and what is the general equity of we left off there in the Westminster Confession. But the general equity of the law is reflected in laws that we make. For instance, in our own country, in our own state, some of them are very good and some of them are very bad because man is not walking according to the will of God in perfection, that's for sure. But think about the speed limit. Speed limits are great. If you live in a small neighborhood and the speed limit's 15 or 25 miles an hour, why is it such a low speed? Because there's children playing on the streets. They're worried about somebody getting hit by the car. That's a preservation of life. That's a good law. And so we wouldn't argue against laws that protect life. That's why, of course, we would not argue against a law that bans all abortions in this nation. We would say all states need to submit to the law of God, and there will be no more murder of these unborn children. The most helpless people on the earth are unborn children. And as we just witnessed in a tirade of an evil president who said, what you just saw the evil rearing of this president's head, where he made a declaration he's going to get Roe versus Wade back on the books as a solid, permanent law. That is evil. That is the culture of death. And the applause he received for it is just as evil. Now, we have to address that because that's a very serious thing that we have in our culture. And it is a serious, damnable thing in that it is a judgment upon our nation. I'll say it as I've said it before. You can't kill 60-some million babies and not think we're not under judgment. As if we've just, God has passed by us and hasn't recognized that. That certainly wouldn't be true. And as long as he stays within the area delineated by the laws, he is safe. That is, when we're talking about the speed limit or the laws that we have that are good. For in it, he has his own spiritual environment. That is, the pagan. Now, Augustine said this. Love and do what you please. Love and do what you please. Augustine understood all too well that this meant that the Christian can do anything he pleases as long as it's within the confines of God's commands. You see, Augustine's not saying, go do whatever you want. Do whatever you want within the bounds of Scripture. You see, he's not giving you a tricky statement there. He knew what it meant, and we have to understand it in that context. God's law is close. It's right now within us. So when you hear that verse 3 again, God's commandment isn't burdensome. Then the next couple points that we were working through last week are everyone born of God has overcome the world. Here we begin to see in verse 4 then how being born of God has with it great privileges. And that's an understatement, really. The privileges that we have, sadly, we ignore them at times. We become sad or we become emotionally charged. And in that way, we're kind of almost saying, I don't want to hear the promises at the moment. I kind of want to wallow in my sadness or my whatever you're going through. Now, we have to be careful here because as Christians, we should be joyful. Now, we know the Bible says rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations and trials. That's something that we can do. The Bible doesn't give us something that we can't do. We're able to be sustained. And sometimes we get pressed to the brink. Sometimes we get pushed right to the edge, and then God delivers us. And that's why you can relate to some of the psalmists and some of the Bible, where the Bible tells, where they're saying, how long, O Lord? Have you ever felt like that? How long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? Well, I can't give a perfect answer how long, but God already knows. So we have great privileges. And not only has he saved us and made us his dear children, we are overcomers in this present world. Now, this is significant. We're overcomers in this present world. And no matter what's going on around you, we are truly victorious, as we'll see. This is the message that John's giving us. You're never outside the victory. You can't be. If you're Christ, you're victorious because you're in union with him. And if you're in union with Jesus Christ, then you are victorious in Jesus Christ. And that victory doesn't go away just because you're having a bad day. All who have been born of God can claim that they have overcome the world and have the victory already. And we know that Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world, John 16:33. And even though the battle rages on, it has already been decided. This isn't something that we're waiting to take place. Let me read you another text of Scripture this morning. I'm going to write down this one and look at it later. But Colossians chapter 2. tells us in verse 9 through 15. Listen to this text of Scripture as we talk about things already being decided and how things are. Paul writes, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There's a lot of theology in that statement. It is packed that in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And then it says this, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, and hath raised him from the dead." Verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." All of us before conversion had handwritings that were against us in these ordinances of God, because of pure holiness, he can't tolerate sin. "And he has forgiven us all these trespasses, blotting out the handwriting." And then 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them." That's the passage that tells us that Jesus Christ made a public spectacle, as some translations said, of Satan. He destroyed him. Remember the Genesis 3:15. He's going to prick the heel of the Savior, and the Savior's going to crush his head. There it is. He crushed him at the cross. So does Satan have authority over the Christian? Of course he doesn't, because we're in Christ. Does he like to mess with us? Of course he does. He's a toothless lion, roaring and seeking whom he may devour. And if you listen, you're going to have a hard time. That's why we have to resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. He will flee from you. So then this is the victory, the final point. Even our faith means that victory and faith are synonymous. John tells us that our faith has overcome the world. Of course, our faith is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the Son of God. The victory is 24 hours a day. We don't find just pockets of victory. It's continuous. For the believer, that is the one who places his, that is the one who trusts in Christ. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul made this clear, that there's no temptation that comes your way. There's no trial that comes your way. There's nothing you're going through. Nothing can separate you from the love of God if you're a Christian. And no evil forces in this world are able to overpower the person who trusts in Jesus. Instead, the believer is victorious over the world because of his faith in the Son of God. Now, here's a lot we could say about this and continue on and what it means to overcome the world. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world," and therefore we are partakers of this overcoming power because we are in Christ and we are, again, in union with him. He's our eldest brother in the resurrection. That's going to be talked about a lot in the next... Well, it's being talked about a lot right now in churches that have Lent services, and they talk about, of course, the approach to the cross and all those things, and then Good Friday, where the dark day of Christ dying on the cross and raising 3 days later, so, you know, Resurrection Sunday. And we rejoice that Christ has been resurrected. That's a victory that we have and share with him because he was the first. Now, as we approach then this text of Scripture, as we move to this verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let me read that again. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" You should see in your Bible there's a question mark after the word God, or the name of God, excuse me. So it's a question. Who is this person? So we've previously seen and as we've seen what we've been talking about from 4 leading into 5, that we have overcome the world and do solely to the victory of Jesus Christ. And some of this, once again, sounds repetitive, but I love the fact it's repetitive because we need to hear this over and over, because discouragement can rage into our lives. Discouragement can really bring somebody to the brink of, Lord, I'm not feeling the victory, or whatever someone's going through, and there's so many different things people go through. And I would say at this time that we must never allow ourselves to waver on this point. And what do I mean? I mean this, that we cannot know this truth and not be affected by it. This truth of Jesus overcoming should be an absolute intoxication and total infectious and so consuming fire in our lives that we know we have the victory, and it's continuous. We are victors in Christ, and nothing can take that away from us. John will now continue his argument by telling us again that it is Christ who has overcome the world and anyone that believes him. So verse 5 then, as we break it down a little more this morning, says this. This verse begins with a question, and I pointed that out, of something John has already made very clear. In other words, he asks, who is it that overcomes the world? Who is this person? We are seeing the apostle affirm his previous statement in verse 4. He takes it further by saying that the one who overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, we saw earlier in the study that someone who says that Jesus hasn't come in the flesh is not a Christian. They're the Antichrist. Right? They're part of the Antichrist system. Many have gone out. Antichrists have gone out. They've already gone out. Many have gone out. There's people that are in churches. They look like Christians. They talk like Christians. And all of a sudden, they're gone. Where'd they go? It didn't stick. Well, you could say that, but that's really not what happened. They never were Christians to begin with. If they were really truly of the Church of Jesus Christ, they would still be with us, the Church of Jesus Christ. I think some people probably bang their heads against the wall and go, how are they here for 4 or 5 years hearing the message of, and they're gone? Because they never were of us. It's a simple answer, isn't it? God doesn't make things complicated for us to understand. If someone walks away from the Church of Jesus Christ and never comes back, they were phonies. They weren't true converts. Remember, the Bible, Jesus makes it clear, what grows up with the wheat in all churches? Tares. All churches, okay, are going to go through this, because you're going to have people in the church that don't truly love Jesus Christ. And Jude warns us, because they have crept in unaware. And we have to know what's going on with these people. We have to be very good watchmen on this stuff here. So we overcome the world, and it's in Jesus Christ. And the hinge is Christ. The hinge is Jesus Christ. It is not faith alone that conquers the world, but faith in Jesus Christ alone that does this. Do you understand today that once a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they instantly are made partakers of the victory? In other words, as soon as one comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, they're a victor in Christ. It's not like a line you got to get in and go, I've been saved for 3 days and after 4 I'll get my badge. No, as soon as you become a Christian, you're a victor. Now, do you understand all this as a baby Christian? No, but we learn. We come to this fuller knowledge of what has happened to us. One does not have to wait until such a time that he or she gets certain things in order, right? We don't wait. We don't tell people you got to get all, you know, you need to understand justification, sanctification, and get your eschatology straight before you can be free. No, you're free as soon as you are born again, and you know it. True conversion gives you real, serious confirmation of what has just happened to you. The Holy Spirit gives us that absolute confidence. And so we can say, not at all, that's not the case. Or he or she is an instant victor at one salvation. This is why we must fight. This is why we must fight the heresies around us that would say we must first clean up in order for God to save us. That's ridiculous. No, we get saved and then we get cleaned up. Notice I said we get cleaned up, because he cleans us up. He purges us of things we used to love to do. And that's sanctification. This is a complete denial of sola scriptura, if that's the case, because sola fide, justification by faith alone. It's a denial that if someone says, I got to clean myself up. Some people will say when you witness to them, you talk to them, you've heard people maybe say this publicly when they're you maybe watching an exchange as an evangelist talks to somebody, they'll say stuff like, I'm too dirty to even consider getting involved in this. God would never want me. God would never take someone like me. But Jesus died for sinners. He didn't die for the saints. He died for people who were sick in their sins and dying in their sins. And he came to save. But it's a denial of that. Justification by faith alone is the article by which this church stands or falls. Do you see the importance of this truth this morning, Christians? Justification has to be taught in churches or there are no churches at all. And it's that simple. Because then they're not gospel churches. And it has been said, survey the world and show me even one of whom can be affirmed that he overcomes the world who is not a Christian. In other words, show me one person who overcomes the world outside of Jesus Christ and you'll find no one. Because they haven't overcome the world. They don't want to. They love the world. The world is their friend. The world is a system which they love. This is the grand antithesis, by the way. This is if you get into apologetics and you look at the Vantillian teachings and people who hold to the presuppositional position, you'll see that there's an antithesis. There's a constant tension between the world and truth. Constant tension because they hate the truth and we love the truth. So we can't reconcile together, can we? That's why we can't have fellowship with darkness when we're in the light. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. Zero. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Why did he say that? Because you're only going to want to please the one and disobey the other. It doesn't work. So what is that? That's a call to come out, right? And we don't have to live in a monastery. That's not what's being said here. We need to understand it so that we are in the protection of understanding of the Word of God. And when we go out, we tell the truth, and then we come back. And we enjoy the fact that we're part of a church of Jesus Christ. Again, from what I believe I said last week, the church is for believers as a service of worship. It's to be filled and to be fed each and every week in a church service. It's not for the pagans. Doesn't mean the pagans can't come in and listen. We want all the pagans that you could possibly get to come in and listen to the messages in a church. Only one has this world in control, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you look at Philippians 2, 10 through 11 later, you'll see that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they like it or not. The word overcome used here is one that says literally to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to get and have the victory. Let's talk about this word victory for a minute. And we saw in verse 4 that we have the victory in Christ, and that this victory is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, there's that faith again. But what's the faith in? And who gave us the gift of faith? God. Of course, the faith mentioned here is the faith in Jesus Christ. I got to keep repeating it because we just said faith. Well, what faith? The faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me then at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read 8 verses here. But listen to the text of Scripture when you talk about victory and overcoming. And this, of course, is the chapter where Paul gives the argument for a quick, brief season to those who deny the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, of course, of our Lord. But in this is chapter 15, verse 50, 1 Corinthians verse 50, and we hear these words. Chapter 15, verse 50 says this, "Now that I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Do you hear that? "Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in his victory. So in the victory of Christ, death is swallowed up. O death, verse 55, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's gone for true believers. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, Paul says, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Listen to this last thing he throws to the church right here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, that's a convicting passage of Scripture. If you just look at it for a minute, that last verse, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Now, he's saying be steadfast. That means to be in a continual attitude of obedience to God. Just explaining to my granddaughter again, and any child needs to hear this, what is obedience? Obedience is the first time a parent says to a child to do something, they should react and do it. After that, it's not obedience. Now people will tend to give a child a second chance. Now you can argue. I'm sure people want to build an argument, but I would argue that's the mistake in proper parenting, because you need to say, if you don't do this right now, and they don't, they need to be punished. That's when the discipline needs to be applied, and then explain why it happened that way. So we're called to be steadfast in continuous obedience and rejoicing in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're always to be in the work of the Lord. Well, that's fellowship, that's church attendance, that's being about witnessing to people and doing the things of the Lord, studying, reading good books on theology, reading good biographies about Christians of the past. As ye know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that labor, in doing that which we do steadfast, is never going to be something that is not a benefit to us in our Christian walk. And it blesses us, and God blesses us for doing so because he loves obedience. Now, as I said, these verses show us more of what we have in Christ. The mandate is that of holy life. Right from the very lips of our Lord, he said, be perfect. And this weighs very heavy on the Christian's mind, because as God's children, we know that we are to be perfect in this life. It's easy to overlook the importance of this, be ye holy, be perfect in this life, and understand that Jesus, our Savior, knew, because he's God, he knew that we would not do everything perfectly, but he calls us to do everything perfectly. That doesn't go away. So I could say, well, you know, Lord, you know me. I'm not gonna score 100 this week. I'm not getting the A++. I'm going to fall short. You know that, Lord, right? That's not the way we should pray. We should pray, oh God, give me the strength to not go against you. Now, this includes our thought life. You know, you don't have to necessarily speak out how you're feeling, but sometimes our thoughts can be not too pretty. And so we have to get these things under control, bringing all these things in captivity into Christ and for Christ, and let him deal with these things. But this comes with discipline as a Christian. To be what? Being about doing the things of God all the time. But it weighs heavy on us. However, we do the very same. We know that the very same Lord said this. Jesus said this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, this is a passage of comfort. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now that's what we want. We want rest. You get into the Hebrews and you hear about the, you know, entering into the rest. Well, that's because we're in Christ. We can have rest. That's what the people of Israel wanted. They, as they wandered around for 40 years, they wanted to enter into rest. But everything, it was not a pretty journey necessarily, right? People were doubting, people were murmuring, people were doing all sorts of things in that process. And that's not unlike us. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. One final note on this victory then. You may have seen a team get a victory. You may see a sports. And it's a good analogy because sports end up being so shallow, in my opinion. And I'm not anti-sports altogether, but yet some of it's just gotten out of, it's gotten weird in many ways. But you watch a team get a big victory. Maybe it's a big national team, or and they win something, a soccer cup or something, right? And you know, soccer, they call football, of course, in the other countries. But when you see the crowds in these, have you seen the crowds in these stadiums and big soccer tournaments? There's massive amounts of people, and they're pretty rowdy. But they get that victory, right? And they're all, what, ready to go party and celebrate, and the players are jumping up and down. What happens after the screaming and the absolute ecstasy, if you will, of what just happened goes away, and they sit by themselves? How long does that last? You know, Bernard Longer, he's a golfer, and he's a Christian. And this is what he dealt with after he won the Masters, I believe, two times. And he realized he didn't feel like anything really happened to him. Something wasn't right. And he, of course, God invaded his life and he became a Christian. He understood now. Now, my only conversation I like to have with Bernard Longer is you need to stop playing on the Lord's Day. But that's me. But I do believe he's a Christian. But you see what I'm saying? He wasn't happy. It didn't make him happy. He felt empty when he won. It wasn't like a big buzz. He felt garbage in his gut. So they had what we all call victory, and this victory is at best temporal, and it is. Got a trophy somewhere collecting dust. There's no staying power associated with it, but this is where we must distinguish as Christians that the victory and overcoming of this present world, and we're living in it, come into play. Our victory is what? Eternal. Our victory is eternal. And Christians, we have to think like this. This is the mind of Christ that Paul tells us to have on all the time. We need to have the mind of Christ. It's an eternal mind. It's an eternal victory. At the new birth of a Christian, it starts and has no end. In other words, if you're truly born again, you cannot lose it. You can't get rid of it. You will grow in Christ Jesus, and you will have a victory each and every day because you know Christ. Did you hear what I just said to you? It has no end. If I drop right here, I'm going to be with Jesus. It has no end. And what we're doing right now as we worship God, we're preparing ourselves for heaven, so to speak. We're being prepped for eternal life. And so as we pass through here, we need to understand that. We will be victorious now and forevermore. We have to say amen to that. We are called to be holy. And this life is one that must be kept, in tune with the very Word of God. So we need to read the Word of God. Now I'm going to close here, but I'll read one passage of Scripture to you. This is Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 says this. He that overcometh, remember we're talking being overcomers and victorious, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Do you see that? Now, if you really meditate on that, that really should really excite you. That should really make you extremely blessed and happy, where you just want to praise God. Listen to that. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and will not be blotted out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father, Jesus speaking, and before his angels. Jesus speaks of us before the Father on our behalf. He says, this is one of mine. These are one of the sheep that I prayed that you would give to me in time and history. And when the elect come, Jesus says, Father, here's one of mine, and here they come. We'll be with God forever. There's no stop. Some people we certainly understand as we close out this morning. We certainly understand that people can fall very easily into this is a long life, or it's very long. The life that we have is a vapor. It's a snap. A click of the fingers. I mean, 60, 70, 80, 90 years you have on this earth, should your health last. But that's nothing compared to eternity. For eternity has no end. And so the victory that we have now just goes right on into heaven. And that's our victory. For Christians, we don't die. He who has the Son of God has life. And that life is eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And he's going where? To hell. That person drops into the fiery pit. And they burn forever. And that's why we need to be about the Father's business, which is preaching and teaching the gospel and having opportunities and ask for opportunities to speak to people. And we need to get... We need to get very serious when we think about that, because we carry with us the light. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And as ambassadors, we carry the light. So we'll pick up next week with more of this. But keep in mind, we're victorious. We know why the world is messed up, because we see clear from the scriptures. They're pagans. They hate God. And they love death. And they love the death culture, and they love all these things that we see in our immediate culture, but it's nothing new under the sun. This isn't something new. In the Old Testament, we hear of children being scalded to death on the arms of Moloch, where they would heat that idol up so hot, and they would bring the babies and put them up on the arms, and they would scald them to death as a sacrifice. So even then, and somebody says, well, what's that all about? Well, it's just, they don't love life. They don't understand that little babies created in the image of God. They're snuffing out the image of God. And that's why murder is wrong. You can't kill people because they represent the image of God. Do you understand that today? So every time one of those abortionists goes in and takes a little baby out, he's killing someone with the image of God. And God does not tolerate that. And that is a capital crime. Well, again, let's take notice of this morning, and as we close, let's pray together as we prepare, of course, for the table of the Lord following. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have given us the victory. We are in it. It doesn't go away. That we're more than conquerors. It doesn't go away. We're overcomers. It doesn't go away. It is an eternal principle which we have as a benefit of being born again, one of the elect gathered up by our Savior. We're so grateful, Jesus, that you died for us, rose for us, walked around for a period of time, and then ascended, as you hear us now as our mediator, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We need your help, Lord, to make these things clear in our mind each and every day. In Jesus' holy name, amen.